Right in the middle of these funeral dirges, the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to include this wonderful truth that Pastor Peter Gerhardt learned by experience centuries later. And this is the truth, that for the believer, there's hope in the midst of misery. For the believer, there's hope in the midst of misery. And I hope that truth becomes real in our lives as well as we go through this section of Scripture. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray that you'll use it tonight to strengthen our hearts and our faith and help us to have the joy of the Lord, because Jeremiah did, even in the middle of all of his problems. Lord, you can give us that same hope as well, and we pray that you will, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Notice, if you're keeping your outline, what Jeremiah remembered. We're going to start with chapter 3 and verse 18 in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 18. What Jeremiah remembered. And then in verse 18 we see the cause for his remembrance. The cause for his remembrance. Look at the cause that he remembered these things. He said, I said, my strength and my hope is what? Perished from the Lord. That's pretty low. My hope and my strength is perished from the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah had come to the same place as Paul Gerhardt. The hope and strength from the Lord that he had relied upon to get him through all of those trials that he'd been through seemed to be gone. But the key word is seemed. Seemed to be gone. And after enduring a life like his, and after being rejected and hated and mocked and imprisoned and ignored, and after seeing his beloved Jerusalem ransacked and desecrated and destroyed, and after experiencing the horror of war and the brutality of the enemy and the pangs of hunger, he felt all strength and hope was gone, and it brought him some very bitter remembrances. It jogged his memory. Jogged his memory. So then notice, B, the contents of his remembrance. Verse 19, the first part of verse 20. The contents of his remembrance. He said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance. Now God's strength and hope were replaced with Jeremiah's affliction and misery in his memory bank. That's always a bad thing. It's always a bad thing when God's strength and hope is replaced by affliction and misery in our memories. Both wormwood and gall, both of those things are mentioned here, they were both poisonous plants. And they were often used to picture something that was bitter and something that caused grief. And here, no doubt, adding emphasis to the affliction and the misery that he was experiencing. Not only that, but Jeremiah obviously had been carrying around those memories for some time. Did you notice the word still? He said, I have them still in remembrance. And then the point is, when trials and afflictions are intense and prolonged, many times our hope and strength seems to have perished. And our memories become continually focused on those things that are bitter and grievous. Bitter and grievous. Charles Spurgeon said this. Wish I could speak or write like Charles Spurgeon. But I can't, so I won't even try. Memory, he said, is often the servant of despondency. Despairing minds call to remembrance every dark foreboding in the past and every gloomy feature in the present. I might add that Charles Spurgeon had many periods of despondency. He had many periods of depression in his life. Memory stands like a handmaiden clothed in sackcloth, presenting to her master a cup of mingled gall and wormwood. Spurgeon said that. And so we see the contents of his remembrance here. It's misery and it's affliction. See, look at the consequence of his remembrance in the last part of verse 20. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and my soul is humbled in me. My soul is humbled in me, the consequence of his remembrance. A good synonym for the word humbled is bowed. Bowed down. Realizing that focusing his memory continually on his affliction and misery only served to keep his soul low like a turkey. You know what I'm talking about? When I say low like a turkey, you know, turkeys can't fly very high. They can get up into trees, but that's about it. Most of them run around on the ground, as a matter of fact. But, as a matter of fact, it's another story, but I had a big, huge turkey about that big. Seemed like that big. But I was smaller then, but I had him chase me all around one time. And I was running for my life. But anyhow, turkeys are not known for flying high, you know. They're known for being low. See, keep his soul low like a turkey. The Holy Spirit at that time often brings to mind truth that will give him back his hope and make his soul soar like an eagle. Soar like an eagle. And that's what happened to Jeremiah here. Many times, you know what? We have to reach bottom before we'll look up. We have to reach bottom before we'll look up. Notice secondly what Jeremiah recalled, what he recalled. Verses 21 to 23. In verse 21, he gives the result of his recollection, the result of what he recalled. In verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Now he's going to tell us what he recalled, but he says, I tell you what this recollection did for me. It gave me hope. Gave me hope. He's going to tell us what those were in just a minute. Spurgeon said, memory is very often the servant of what? Despondency. But for a believer, it doesn't have to continue that way, does it? Doesn't have to. Remember when Paul Gerhardt arrived at his darkest hour? It was soon after that he felt the burden was lifted and he sensed anew the Lord's presence and he wrote that wonderful hymn. Many times it's not until we're thrown into the midst of the furnace that one like unto the Son of God walks with us. Do you know what I'm referring to? Over in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar had them all thrown into the fiery furnace for disobeying his command. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, how many people did we put in there? And they said, three. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, there's four in there now. And you know what? One of them looks like the Son of God. As many times when we're in the furnace that we realize God's presence with us. Then the richness of his recollection. Here's the whole crux of this portion here, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's break it down just a little bit. Number one, God's mercies are always foundational. This is the richness of what he recalled. He recalled this, that God's mercies are always foundational. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Undergirding everything, like the foundation of a building, are the Lord's mercies. And the proof of that for Jeremiah and the Jews was that although terrible things had taken place and thousands of people had been killed, there were still plenty of them left. Not as many as there were before, but there were some. Jeremiah, for one, he was still there. Will not, and even though they lost many, many people, there were still some. They hadn't been completely consumed. They were still some of them left. They weren't completely annihilated. They were not consumed. As God's children, you know what? We will be chastened, but because of his mercies, we will not be what? Consumed. Because of his mercies, we will not be consumed. We will be disciplined, but because of his mercies, we will not be destroyed. We will not be destroyed. Look at Hebrews sometime, chapter 12. I put the reference in there. Because of the foundation of God's mercies, there's always an afterward. If you remember there in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about afterward. There's going to be that peace. Afterward. Because of God's mercies, there's always an afterward for the people of God. And recalling that wonderful fact should give us hope. Matthew Henry, an old-timey commentator who had some real blessed things to say, had this to say. He said, "Had we been dealt with according to our sins, we should have been consumed long ago. But we have been dealt with according to God's mercies, and we are bound to acknowledge it to His praise." To His praise. Paul emphasized the same truth, you know, over in Titus. That's a wrong reference there. It should be Titus 3:5. He said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." He saved us. At number two, another thing he recalled here about God's compassions never fail. Did you notice that? In verse 22, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. God's compassions flow from His mercies. And because they are God's, it's impossible for them to fail because it's impossible for God to fail. The word translated compassions is interesting. It literally means the womb, W-O-M-B, the womb. It means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. Could I say that again? It means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. Compassion. The word pictures God actively moving in the life of the believer. And as we pass through our storms and our valleys, you know what? We aren't alone. God observes our path and He gives us all we need for our journey. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to Him over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He refers to the Father as the Father of mercies. Father of mercies. Even when in righteous anger, He may shut up His tender mercies for a time, and He does for a time. His compassions do not really fail. They are constantly available. For one reason or another, we may not be receiving them at certain times in our lives, but you know what? They're still there. They're still there. There may be a number of reasons why we aren't enjoying the warming rays of the sun, right? Might be clouds over our head. We might be under an umbrella. Might be under a shade tree. Might be all kinds of reasons why we're not enjoying the rays of the sun at a particular time, but you know what? The sun is still there shining. Still there shining. His compassions never fail, and that produces hope. Produces hope. Number three, God's compassions are always fresh. They're always fresh. Jeremiah said they're new every morning. Not only are God's compassions always fail-proof, they're always fresh. We don't have to worry about there not being enough for us to make it through the day. For God's activity in our lives is as fresh as every new day. Just like the manna, remember in the wilderness, every day there was a portion there. Every day. His compassions are new every morning. And just as every new day brings with it its own set of burdens and problems, so each day witnesses a new, unfailing, all-sufficient supply of God's compassion. A new movement in His heart out of His love for us. Compassion. And then number four, God Himself is always faithful. God Himself is always faithful. And here's the key to why Jeremiah could have hope in the midst of misery. Misery. Yeah. Could have hope in the middle of Missouri too. But yeah. The faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God. Now the Hebrew word translated faithfulness here is a word which means firmness or fidelity or steadiness or steadfastness. And this word pictures God as one upon whom we can totally depend. And when we can be sure that as we face the storms and the trials and the valleys of life, God will always prove Himself to be steadfast and faithful to you and to me. We can count on that. To put it very simply, you and I can count on the Lord. We can count on the Lord. despite his trials and his troubles, Jeremiah had gotten a good grasp on the reality of just who God is. Who is God, really? He knew that whether things went well or whether everything fell apart, God would still be God and that God would be eternally faithful to his people. He had that assurance. His compassions, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Then finally, what Jeremiah resolved in verse 24. What he resolved. The reason for his resolve, we see in the first part of the verse, the Lord is my portion. Wow, there it is. The Lord is my portion. Recalling that God's mercies are always foundational and God's compassions never fail and they're always fresh and God himself is always faithful, that led him to wrap it all up into a beautiful statement of faith himself. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Now in the Bible, a person's portion could refer to a number of things. Could refer to a piece of land, to an inheritance, or necessities like food and clothing. Daily necessities. Could refer to all of those. What Jeremiah was simply saying was the Lord was more valuable to him than any of these things. The Lord was more valuable. The Lord is my portion, he was saying. In fact, he was more valuable to him than his mercies and his compassions and his faithfulness. Did you catch that? The Lord was more valuable to Jeremiah than the Lord's mercies and compassion and faithfulness. It's very similar to the statement of faith of another great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, we went through it here a few weeks ago. He said, for me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ. And then we see the record of his resolve. The record of his resolve. Last part of verse 24. Therefore, will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, will I hope in him. Those things he had recalled about the Lord over there in verse 21 that gave him the wherewithal to make the Lord his portion and resolve to put his hope not in those things he recalled about the Lord, but where it belonged. He put his hope in the Lord himself. In the Lord himself. And as we go through the testings and the trials of life, it will do us good to recall God's mercies. It will do us good to recall God's compassions and his faithfulness as long as they lead us to place our hope in him and not in them. Does that make sense? Can't put our hope in that faithfulness or the compassions, or the mercies. We need to put our hope in him. In other words, we need to put our hope in the giver, not in his gifts. Not in his gifts. Well, we have the same resource that Jeremiah did, to have hope in the midst of misery. The unchanging and unfailing, true and living God. He can be our portion. He is our portion. There's a beloved and well-known hymn taken from verse 22 and 23. Many of you give it? Beloved and well-known hymn taken from verse 22 and 23. What is it? Yes, great is thy faithfulness. We sing it quite often, don't we? There's also a little-known hymn taken from verse 24. It's entitled, My Heart is Resting, O My God. And it better gives the emphasis we've been making concerning placing our hope in the Lord. So I put it in your notes, I think. I think I put those in your notes. It has many verses, but I think about 10. But two stood out to me. It said, I will give thanks for suffering now, for want and toil and loss, for the death that sin makes hard and slow upon my Savior's cross. Thanks for the little spring of love that gives me strength to say, if they will leave me part in him. Do you notice that? If they will leave me part in him, let all things pass away. Even the compassions and the mercies and all those things. My heart is resting, O my God. My heart is in thy care. I hear the voice of joy and health resounding everywhere. Thou art my portion, saith my soul. 10,000 voices say, and the music of their glad amen will never die away. It's not a very well known hymn, but it's a beautiful one, isn't it? The Lord is my portion. Now, we make the Lord our portion and hope in Him. His mercies, compassions, and faithfulness will come shining through any dark clouds of suffering, pain, or affliction you and I may be experiencing. The Lord is our portion. Therefore, I have hope. Have hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. Put that on.